I always never complain about the crowd because the people who are not here are the one I need to be complaining to. I'm glad you came tonight. And I just really enjoyed the services yesterday. And last night, I thought him and Brother Shipman, just the message just went right together. The Lord worked that out. And Brother Jessup, you come on and preach to us again.
Thank you, preacher. Thank you so much. Well, it's a joy to be here, and happy Thanksgiving to everybody. How many knew that today was Thanksgiving? Good. There were a few who did. Taylor, you did know, didn't you? My wife told her last night, today is Thanksgiving in Canada. And so today is Thanksgiving Day, and I did not get to have any turkey. I did get to have some wonderful pulled pork. I called my wife and I said, hey, listen, this is far better than South Carolina stuff you got over there where you are. You should have been with me. Well, it was good. It was really good. Had a great time with that. That was excellent. Brother Martin, thank you very much. I know that Seymour is a very small community, 3,000. My wife and I started our first church in a town of 1,000 people, Pickle Lake, Ontario. Now, Pickle Lake is not like towns down here, you know. Pickle Lake is at the end of the road. The nearest town was 170 miles to the south. We were right at the, we started the most northern church of any kind that you could drive to in Ontario, because we were on the north end of town, in this little town of 1,000. And we bought two log cabins that were built in 1932. My wife always wanted a log cabin until she got one. And we led the Indian to the Lord that built those log cabins. Now, the reason we know it's 1932, it was under the eave, you know. And, you know, God can do some wonderful things in small communities. And we averaged, I think, 49 the first year. When we left, 6 days short of 5 years after being there, turned it over to a Canadian to pastor that work, and we were averaging 125. Every Sunday, had $100,000 in buildings and property that were all paid for. And the town, we got up to about 1,200 in the town. It was a mining community. And about 2 or 3 years after I left, the mine closed. The town went down to about 300 people. The church today runs about 40 in that little community. But, you know, that's still pretty good in a little town like that. And it wasn't as though we had any other towns to draw from. That was it. And it was an unusual ministry. And I thank God for men who go to these small communities and build churches. And, you know, we often, and I am forcing churches started in the Metroplex. I am for that. I think it needs to be done. We have to reach our metropolitan areas. But, and one of the sessions I do when I teach on church planting is, and I teach on this area of areas where to go, and then right at the end I say, look, there are exceptions to every rule. You go where God wants you to go, because when you get where God wants you to go, you just trip over people wanting to get saved. Things just happen in those places. And so I'm really thankful for the Martins going to Seymour to see a work planted there. I don't know that I could go back to my hometown and start a church. I don't know if I could do that, but if God called me, I'm sure I could. We certainly appreciate that. Did you notice he talked about missions? They're already up to $10,000. You see, every time you take, for those of you that saw the presentation last night, every time you take some of that money that some pastors, in fact, a pastor he knows, I know he knows him, we'll talk about it after church, but he discontinued supporting any home church plants. All the money's got to go out on the foreign field. That's where the need is. Well, if you put all the money out there, you're not going to have the money to support the missionaries that they need out there. And in fact, one missions director recently said that we have reached the saturation point. And what he meant by that was we now do not have enough churches to support those that are needing to get to the field. And that the missionary, we just do not have the churches to support the missionaries that need to get to the field. And that's why it's taking so long to do that. You see, we are losing many churches. And there are churches that our missionaries that are traveling around the country won't go in because of what they're starting to teach and preach. There are churches that we've had to drop. We've had to call them. I called the pastor and I said, look, we really can't accept your money because your church is the kind of church we're trying to replace. So it would be wrong for us to take your money and when your church is the kind that we're trying to replace. Because we just don't, you know, we'll go into a community that's got a contemporary church like that and start a new Baptist church. And by the way, Enfield, England, in right near London, they had, I don't remember how many they had. They had three more first-time visitors tonight in the service, which was like 6 or 7 hours ago. And had a great service there tonight. They are so excited about that new church plant over there. And, of course, you have a part in that by investing in our ministry and so on. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 again. Now, hopefully you have. Is there anybody who does not have a faith promise card? We get our ushers can get one of these. If you don't have one of these, we want you to have one in your hand. Anybody? I mean, we want you to have one. All right. Is there anybody who needs one? Okay. There are a few folks. Grab some and hand them out if you would. Make sure folks have one of these. We hope you're praying and asking God what He would like for you to do in reaching the world with the gospel. Because really, when we talk about reaching our home with the gospel, we're talking about reaching a world with the gospel. And so I hope that you will take that. Hold your hand up and we'll get those handed out. Our brother's back there's got some. All right, so just hand those out. And so everybody has one of those. Please, would you simply pray and ask God what He wants you to do to help us reach a world with the gospel? That's all we're asking you to do. Last evening we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Tonight we will begin at verse 6 and read down through verse 9. If you would, please, if you're physically able, will you stand? As we read the scripture, you follow along, please, as I read, beginning in verse 6. Insomuch that as we desired Titus, let me go back and read from verse 1, if you don't mind. Well, I know we read that last night, but we're going to go back and read from verse 1 and read down through verse 9. It's not that long of a passage. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray for your blessing upon it. This evening, we thank you, Lord, for the Martins. We thank you for their sacrifice and their dedication, their willingness to go back to this small community and start a church. And we pray you'll bless their ministry. We thank you for them. We thank you for the Hatches who are here. Lord, what a needy ministry this is. We see it particularly, Lord, because of the number of churches that we've been involved in and how they need someone like Brother Hatch to come alongside them and help them with their building projects, to get their buildings prepared and properly done for reaching their communities. Father, we pray for the Todds tonight. We have just gone through this with my wife's father, and Lord, we understand what they're dealing with. And I just pray that you would be very near with them, very dear to them. Give them wisdom. We pray for the doctors. Give them wisdom as they counsel this family. And I just pray that you'd just be close to them at this time. We thank you, Lord, for those who are here. We pray, Lord, for those who are not with us this evening. We pray that tomorrow evening we'll see others that may not have been able to get out this evening be back tomorrow evening. Lord, speak to us through your word. Help us, Father, as we leave this place to have drawn closer to you and be so thankful for what Jesus Christ has done for us. And help us, Lord, to be willing to do what we can to reach a world with the gospel. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last evening, we began in this passage of Scripture, we began talking about faith promise giving and how we came up with this principle of giving, this offering, the principles that we take for faith promise missions giving we get from this passage of Scripture. Now, the offering that's in this passage, of course, was not an offering for missions. It was an offering for the saints at Jerusalem, for these believers who were suffering there and Paul had talked about this to the Corinthians, and they got the idea they would take a special offering in their church for the saints in Jerusalem. Paul goes to the Macedonian church and brags on the Corinthians about this offering they're going to take. The Macedonians, who were very poor people, they said, oh, well, we're going to do it too. They get this offering together, and so Paul is very excited about this, but the Corinthians don't do it. They don't get this offering together. So he speaks to them about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And then again, he has to speak to them again in 2 Corinthians in the second letter, because he's got to get this offering together because he's going to go to Jerusalem. And so he's giving them instruction about this. So in the first five verses, we see how Paul explains to the Corinthians about the Macedonians and how they gave. I mean, these were extremely poor people. We looked at that in verse 2 and how they gave to their power, beyond their power. They gave sacrificially. They gave by faith. And the reason they could do it, verse 5 very clearly tells us that it was because they had given themselves to the Lord. That's the reason they could do it. Now, from this, Dr. Oswald Smith, 1945, we helped start a church in Welland, Ontario recently, and a man is in that church that's like 90-some years old, and he was a deacon for Oswald Smith back years and years ago. And Oswald Smith took these principles, and millions of dollars were given to missions after he developed this passage into an offering for missions, which we call Faith Promise. Now, we as Baptists picked this up in the 1960s that I remember, and it has become the method of giving to missions through our churches over the years. And what's happened is that we just continue to use this, but many times we get new people in our churches and they don't understand where we get it from. Okay? So all I'm trying to do here is just lay the groundwork as to why we use this principle and where we get it from in the Scripture. All right? So, in the first five verses, Paul explains to the Corinthians about these Macedonians. Beginning in verse 6, he now tries to persuade the Corinthians to do what the Macedonians have already done. So now he's going to put the pressure on these Corinthians to give this offering. So let's look at these verses. In verse 6 it says this. And I want you to notice a word that we find here. We find it in verse 1. It's the word grace. In fact, some churches don't like the term faith promise giving. They call it grace giving. And this is the reason. The word grace is found in verse 1. Moreover, we do you... Brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Then look at verse 6. So that he would finish in you the same grace also. Then again in verse 7, that ye abound in this grace also. Again in verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then again in verse 19, again in chapter 9, verse 8, and again in chapter 9, and verse 14, which we're going to look at tomorrow evening. But let's look here at verse 6 and notice what Paul says. He says, insomuch that we desire Titus, as he had begun, so we would also finish in you the same grace also. So what Paul is doing is he's saying, what has happened to these Macedonian Christians, I want it to be finished in you as well. I want it to be finished in you. And so he is going to try to persuade them, and he begins by doing so in verse 7 when he says this. Therefore, or because of this. When we see that word, somebody said years ago, I remember it as a child, when you see the word therefore, you're supposed to see what it's there for. I'm sure you've probably heard that. Well, we already know because we've looked at these previous verses. He says, therefore, as ye abound in everything. Now, the Macedonians are abounding in this grace. And he's asking the Corinthians to abound in this grace. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, and here's what they abound in. They abound in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in love. These are areas that the Corinthians were just doing very well in. Excuse me. I'm still battling this pork chop cold. You know, I don't know whether it's got anything to do with the swine flu, but I think it's connected. Had it for now for a few days. So bear with me. But these Corinthians, they were abounding in faith and utterance and knowledge and in diligence and in love. And then he says this, look, you ought to abound in this grace also. So he speaks to their sensibility. He says, first of all, hey, look, you ought to do this because it's sensible to do it. There are others doing it. These Macedonians are doing it. The one thing that I try to do, I've been involved in well over 100 church plants now, and one of the things that I do is I try to go back to everyone, as many as I can, and help them get started on their faith promise. And I will teach these lessons that I'm teaching, these messages that I'm preaching. I'll go back into these new churches and help them get started. And I think that's the reason that over $2 million this year will be given to missions from the churches that we've helped start in the last 16 years. I think we're starting to make a difference. And I tell you something else. And up north, some of the fellowships, I'm not a big fellowship kind of guy, you know. But some of the fellowships up north, if they give money to a church plant, here's what they tell the church planter. They say, you can't have a missions program until you're fully self-supported. Can I say stupid?
Yeah,
that's dumb.
Amen.
My wife wouldn't like it. Shouldn't be asking you, should be asking her. That's just plain dumb.
Amen.
The Philippian church, as soon as they got started, they began a missions program supporting the Apostle Paul when he went down to Thessalonica. They're taking away the very thing that will bless this church by taking away their missions program. But faith promise allows them to give over and above their tithe to missions. This is the sensible thing to do. We're not taking away from the local church by doing that. In fact, we're increasing it. I had a pastor one time up in Indianapolis, and he didn't have faith promise, and he'd been running for several years, 3 or 4 or 5 years, and they're running close to 100. And he said, Brother Jessup, he said, I'm just afraid to have faith promise. He said, I know it'll hurt my general fund. I said, it won't. It won't. Just let me come in and teach. I very seldom say to a pastor, look, please let me come. I just don't do that. I just don't do it. And so he said, okay. I said, I'll not be overbearing. I'll just come in and teach what the Bible says and see what happens. So I went in and taught on a Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I think, we had a banquet, Sunday, something. I don't remember. But anyway, taught these messages. And they committed $324 per week to missions. He called me about 6 weeks later. He said, Brother Jessup, I want to tell you how things are going. He said, our people are giving $326 a week to missions. And he said, our general fund went up $1,000 a week. Went up $1,000 a week. Because the people had to tithe before they could give to missions. It helps the church. This is the sensible thing to do. He's saying to the Corinthians, look, this is the sensible thing for you to do. You ought to do this. Secondly, I want you to notice in verse 8. He says, he also speaks not only to their sensibility, but to their spirit. Now look at the first part of verse 8. I speak not by commandment. He wants their spirit to be right. He says, look, I'm not commanding you to give this offering. Go down to chapter 9 and look at verse 7, which we'll deal with tomorrow night. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. Listen, I want to tell you something tonight. You don't have to do this. Maybe there's some folks who didn't come tonight because he's going to talk about money. I don't know. Hopefully that's not the case. But there may be. There can be that in church. He wants more money. Look, they missed the wrong message. They should have gotten here tonight because you don't have to do this. You have to tithe. That's not yours. That's God's. All right? You have to tithe. But God gives you, out of every $10, He gives you $9 to do with as you see fit. It's the Lord's money. He's given it to you. He's allowed you to take that and use it however you see fit. And if you want to use it for this, you can. If you don't want to use it for this, you don't have to. It's not a sin not to give to this offering. You say, but what about the missionaries? We'll be okay. We don't trust churches to take care of us anyway. We trust God to take care of us. Man, if we trusted churches, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we, Brother Martin? We trust God to take care. He's going to do just a great job in looking after us. And Paul says, look, you don't have to give this offering. I'm not commanding you to give this offering. When our children were small, we commanded them to do things. We said, you will eat your green beans or whatever. You will go to bed at a certain such and such time. But my kids who are between 25 and 35 now, they still call me and say, Dad, what about this? And I'll say to them, well, I'm not going to tell you what to do, but here's what I would suggest. Paul's saying to this church, look, I want you to do this because your spirit is right. Give because you want to give. You'd say, well, Brother Jessup, what am I going to do when they ask for us to put this card in? Let me show you. You take your pen, act like you pushed it, and push it twice. You know, where like the thing is not down. Put a smile on your face and smile at the preacher and get your card up high and act like you're marking it and fold it. Offering plate comes by, you slip it in and slip it in blank. It's okay. It's okay. You don't have to give this. Just keep your money if you're going to give it grudgingly. Just keep it. Paul says, I'm not commanding you as a church to give this offering. I want you to do this because your spirit is right. And I tell you what, you see, God doesn't need our money. He needs us. We talked about that last night. Now, if he has us, we'll do what we're supposed to do. But it's not about money. It's about us. And Paul says to this church, I'm going to try to persuade you by speaking to your sensibility. And secondly, I want to persuade you by speaking to your spirit. Will you have the right spirit? Will you give it? Now, I tell you what, if you want to put your tithe in and grumble and complain about it, go ahead. I mean, I complain when I pay my gas bill too. But that's not my money, that's God's money. You want to complain about that? Go ahead. You don't want to give that cheerfully? You don't have to. You can give that grudgingly, but give it. It's not yours. But this, you don't have to give it. You give it with a sweet spirit. And if you don't have a sweet spirit, it's okay. He wants our spirit to be right. So he tries to persuade them by speaking to their sensibility. He tries to persuade them by speaking to their spirit. And then in verse 8, he tries to persuade them by speaking to their service. Now look at verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others. Now that word forwardness means to interest oneself most earnestly. There's an attitude of cooperation here that we have. There was an attitude of cooperation that the Corinthians were going to have with these believers down in Jerusalem that were suffering. This was going to knit their hearts together. It was a matter of working together. It was an occasion of the forwardness of these that had such a need that Paul had mentioned, and they could meet that need. And you will have missionaries and church planters come through that door. And by the way, I thought about this tonight as Brother Martin was sharing his testimony. You know, we take that word church planter and we give it to those of us that are out there church planting. Please be careful about that, because we're all church planters. The first church planters in the Bible were not preachers, they were laymen. They were people like you that went out from their church to other places and started churches, and then they put men to pastor those churches. All right? And that's how we've established and set up our ministry, to help churches do that. And sometimes we think, oh, well, those are the church planters and we're just laymen. No, you're the real church planters. We need you. Tonight in England, there are like 14 church planters from Delaware, Ohio, that have gone to England to be there to be a part of that, of planting that church. They're church planters. And so, you know, we need to be careful about that. But you're going to have what we would call church planters and missionaries come through that door, and they're going to come up and they're going to say, well, we've got 30 or 40 or 50% of our support, and we're trying to get to such and such a field, or we're going to go to such and such a place and plant a church. And what you do when you give your faith promise, it allows you to move them forward on their journey, to help them get to where they're going, to take care of them along the way. That's what that basket is all about. This gives you that opportunity. It helps you to be of service to them. And by the way, that's what you're supposed to do. Look at the scripture. Go back with me to Romans, if you would, chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 24. Paul says this to the church at Rome, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey," and notice the next phrase, "and be brought on my way thitherward by you." What's he saying? He's saying, I'm going to come and visit you and give you the opportunity to help me on my journey, to be of service to me, to interest yourself in our ministry. If first I be somewhat filled with your company. Now, but look at verse 25 and 26. I want you to see this while we're here. "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia," Achaia is where Corinth was, "to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." So I want you to notice that the Corinthian church did take this. It worked. What Paul said to the church worked, and they did get their offering. Now go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and look with me at verse, I believe it's 5 and 6. It is. "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go." You never know. One of these days, I may call Pastor up and say, "You know what, Pastor? I think I'm just going to leave Barrie, Ontario, and come down and spend the winter with you." You know, this might be a good place to spend the winter. You know, I'm not going to call a church in West Virginia and say, "Hey, I'm coming to spend the winter with you." You know, or a Michigan church. If I'm going to spend the winter with the church, it's going to be in Florida or Texas or Arizona someplace. "Just come down so you can take care of me when I get old and decrepit." He said he wants me to live 20 years, you know, and so by that time I will be old and decrepit for sure. But that's what Paul said to this church. He said, look, he said, "I'm going to pass through Macedonia. It may be that I will abide yea in winter with you." Why? "That ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go." So that you can interest yourself in our ministry, so that you can be of service to the missionary. That's the responsibility of the church. Look with me at one more passage, 3 John. Look at this one, verse 5 and 6. "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to brethren and to strangers." You're going to have individuals come through these doors you've never met. They will be a stranger to you. And you have the responsibility of taking care of them. As an itinerant preacher, look at verse 6, "which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. This offering will allow you to be of service to those who come through your doors that have a need." Here's what it allows this church to do. It allows your pastor to go to the fellowship meetings when a new church planter is there and say, "Yeah, we'll put $100 a month into him for 3 years or 4 years or whatever." And this is extra, okay? This is sort of commercial time. When I pastored, see, I don't think the church, and this may be different and this may not be what your pastor believes, I don't think the church has the final say in who the church supports. I think the pastor does. Because the missionary or the church planter is an extension of the pulpit. And when I pastored, anything that was an extension of the pulpit was my responsibility. Now, what I did is I never put anybody before the church that I didn't approve. Then if they wanted to disprove somebody that I approved, that was okay. But when it came to firing one of those guys, I did it like that. Just like staff member. If I had a staff member that wasn't doing the job, now I'm a little tougher than the most guys. And here's the reason, because I spent 15 years with the mission board. You know, so, and I've been on that side of it. I've been on the pastor side of it. I've been on both sides. I've been president of a mission board. You know, I've had a church planting ministry and started churches and done all those things. And I'm pretty hard-nosed about some of that stuff. I just don't have any mercy. If you're broken down on the side of the road, don't expect me to stop. I'm just not the guy, okay? You know, my wife would stop. But I'm a little more hard-nosed about that. But this gives the pastor the opportunity to say, hey, look, let's be of help. He gives the pastor the opportunity to come, as often happens in our church at Heritage Baptist Church in Barrie, Ontario, for our pastor to stand up on a Sunday morning and say, folks, I just got an email from a missionary for example, we had a missionary that lost their teenage daughter to cystic fibrosis. He said, let's send them $1,000. Made, seconded, the money's out the door the next day. When I was suffering and lost, when I fell off the ladder 2.5 years ago in West Virginia, the insurance, our travel insurance, the day I got out of the hospital, couldn't even walk. I was in a wheelchair, and they said, okay, we're going to fly you back to Canada. My wife said, there's no way you're flying him back to Canada. My dad was dying. I couldn't read. I couldn't walk. I didn't want to change doctors, and they said, well, if you don't let us fly you back to Canada, we're dropping your insurance. We're dropping your travel insurance. This was insurance we have from Canada. When we come to the States, we get insurance so that if something happens, we have that on top of our insurance at home. And so we said, okay, drop it. And they did. And it wasn't just a week or so. My pastor stood up in the pulpit and said, hey, we need to do something, Brother Jessup. Let's send him $2,000 to help him out. How could we do that? Because of faith promise. Because of our missions program. Now look at this verse again. It says, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to brethren and to strangers. I want to tell you a story. The first church I started was in Pickle Lake, Ontario. We had some Indian folks in our church. And we had this family in our church that was, they had some needs. And their last name was Stranger. And so we were having our first missions conference ever at our church, and we had the general director of BIMI there to preach the conference. In the bulletin that Sunday, it said $600 for strangers. So he got up to preach, and he said, I've never been in a church like this before. I mean, I saw in your bulletin where you took an offering of $600 for strangers, people you don't even know. Well, we happen to have a family in our church named Stranger, you know, and he didn't know that, but right there, it's what it says. Thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, people you don't even know. And you do well. Paul says, look, can I persuade you by being of service, of help? Now go back with me, please. Let's quickly hurry back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Notice, please, the last part of verse 8. I'm going to read all of verse 8 together. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the firmness of others. And notice this, and to prove the sincerity of your love. I want to ask you a question. Can you prove you love God? You say, preacher, it's Monday night. I'm in church. I mean, there is a football game on. I guess, I mean, I think there is. I'm in church. Doesn't that prove I love God? Well, to some degree it does. You say, preacher, I tithe. Doesn't that prove I love God? No, that proves you're honest. That's what that proves. You'd say, well, I go soul winning and I'm faithful and I do this and I do that. And those things do prove to some degree we love God. The Bible says in John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them loveth me. That's true. But in Luke chapter 17, verse 10, the Bible says this, so likewise, when we have done all those things which we are commanded to do, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. It's our duty to do those things. This proves the sincerity of your love because you don't have to do it. This is doing something that proves you love God. You don't have to do this. Paul is saying to this church, look, do you want to prove the sincerity of your love? You sing, oh, how I love Jesus. How about prove it? By simply praying honestly and saying, Lord, show me what you want me to do and I'll do it. We're not talking about an amount here. We're just talking about you getting alone with God and these Corinthians getting alone with God and doing what God would have them to do to help the saints in Jerusalem. All Paul is saying here is, look, if you want to prove the sincerity of your love, just ask the Lord what He wants you to do and do that. That proves the sincerity of your love. My wife and I have been involved in giving to missions for 30-some years. The only thing that is higher in our budget than our faith promise is our house payment. It's the only thing. We give more to missions than we spend on going on vacation. We give more to missions than we tithe. We give more to missions than we spend on our kids' college. It didn't start that way. It started back at $5 and $10 a week and $15 and $20 and $22 and $25. And sometimes, some years, it didn't get increased. But we just kept stepping out and stepping out and stepping out. And God just kept taking care of us and meeting our needs. And we just kept saying, you know, let's prove the sincerity of our love. He says, look, this proves the sincerity of your love. He speaks of their sincerity. Lastly, if there's anything that should convince them, it should be the last area in which he tries to persuade them. Look at verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Many times we take this verse out of context, but when you put this in context, Paul is using this verse to try to show the Corinthians that Jesus Christ proved the sincerity of his love. He did not have to go to the cross. He didn't have to die for me. He did not have to die for me. He could have let me go to hell. You look at Dallas, Fort Worth, drive around the Metroplex, and you look at all the wealth that's here. It doesn't come that close to matching what Jesus left in heaven. You know, they throw the term $1 trillion around here in the U.S. That's pocket change to the Lord Jesus. He left all of that for me. If there's anybody that proved the sincerity of his love, it was Jesus Christ. Could I do less for him? Couldn't I at least honestly pray and ask God what he wants me to do and do it? If that's what Jesus could do for me? If anything ought to convince the Corinthians to give, and it did, it was what Jesus Christ had done for them. And if anything ought to convince us to pray and fulfill what he asked us to do, it ought to be what Jesus Christ has done for us. If Jesus could give up the wealth of heaven and take on the poverty of this earth for us, can't we give up a little bit of our wealth so that others can have the salvation we have? Brother Martin, how many have been saved? 125. You know, I got to thinking about the other day. Not a Sunday goes by, not a week goes by where somebody is not saved in the churches we've helped start over the last few years. Can't we give up a little bit of our wealth for that? And they're going around saying, I can't believe it! I'm on my way to heaven! My sins are forgiven! Isn't that a whole lot better than a new car? We won't see it till we get to heaven. But one day we will. I was thinking of the song the trio sang. And watching Brother Martin's slides. Just 2 years now. 125 folks saved. 43 baptized, or members of the church. 27 baptized, I think it was. That doesn't happen in most older churches. It happens in young churches. There's something just exciting about that. Yeah, some of the churches are old and tired, but when you get involved in this, there's some excitement there that's just not in, you just don't. And how can we be involved? Just praying, saying, Lord, what do you want us to do to help us reach this community, this area, this world with the gospel? If Jesus could do what he did, Can't we at least pray and ask Him, Lord, what do you want me to do? And be willing to do it. He could have called 10,000 angels, and they would have come, and they would have set him free. He demonstrated the sincerity of his love. May we demonstrate the sincerity of ours. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving it all for us. Thank you for demonstrating the sincerity of your love, for your grace for us. Help us, Lord, to be willing to do what we ought to do for you. I pray for our young people here tonight. Help them to realize, Lord, that they could go. Help them to surrender. Get on their knees at this altar and say, Lord, if you'll take me, I'll go. Not necessarily be called, but be willing to go. Be willing to surrender. Help some mom and dads to be willing to surrender. Help us all to be willing to just simply do what you would have us do. Bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing, Jesus Paid It All, number 157, as we